Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In just a few minutes, we'll be going to a TED from Deltona, Florida, about the topic of hell and the punishment for those who reject God's offer of salvation. So before that, a little about the news. There is now a second Miami cannibal. The first, as you recall, was said by the media to have been high on bath salts, and it turns out that, in fact, he had only marijuana in his system. His girlfriend said that he was a pothead. I think she said a marijuana smoker. And so we see all the horrific results of marijuana use, and it's all getting worse. And now there's a second Miami cannibal, and we'll find out a young guy who attacked and murdered a couple, and then a neighbor who came to help that couple, he was severely assaulted and sent to the hospital. And so we'll find out what's in this guy's system. But, you know, so much of the misery that America has suffered over the past few years has been from pot smokers. Remember, there was Ferguson's suicide by cop, Michael Brown, and the Aurora Theater murderer, James Holmes, at that Batman showing, and then the Islamic Boston bomber, Zokhar Tsarnaev, and then there's the first Miami cannibal, Rudy Eugene, and then Baltimore's Freddie Gray, and remember the Las Vegas Strip murderer, LaKeisha Holloway, intentionally drove her car up into a large group of people. And then there's the infamous murderer Jodi Arias, became a pothead as a teenager, started growing her own pot. And Chattanooga's Islamic terrorist Muhammad Abdulaziz, and Tucson mass murderer James Loeffner, and so many more. If you Google negative effects of marijuana, our article is nearing, it's been growing in popularity and ranking. And so if you go to kgov.com/pot or Google negative effects of marijuana and look for our article at kgov.com. So how about Milwaukee's armed black criminal who was killed by a black police officer and resulted in all the riots and the Black Lives Matter protests? So you have a black criminal with a long record killed by a black police officer, and the belief of Black Lives Matter is that this is racist. We're seeing a lot of suicide by cop, young people, many of them potheads, and that's an aside, but with rage because of the failure of their own lives and blaming it on who? Today it's convenient to blame it on the cops. And so the riots we're seeing is a form of self-hatred, a rage against who? It's hard to admit when I am the failure, and it's very easy to blame others. And so from Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama on down, it's a trend now. Blame the police for the failure of the inner city and of government policies enacted by both Republicans and Democrats. Okay, I think that's about it. One last story real quick. In England, we were just in England this past fall doing research at Oxford for a debate we had. You could find that kgov.com/KJV, King James Version, kgov.com/KJV. At any rate, the UK has now jailed an imam, an Islamic preacher, saying that he has ties to 15 serious terrorist attacks, and 500 individuals who went to join ISIS in Syria to fight with that terrorist group. And so it's great that they've taken action against him. It's 20 years too late. It's been obvious all along, but putting him in jail is a catastrophe in and of itself. because there he will be able to continue his efforts and probably have more success in jail than out of jail because of the disaffected people he'll be interacting with. And what we see with Black Lives Matter and with ISIS is an identical human phenomenon where people who have hatred bubbling up within them find an excuse to then justify to themselves killing innocent people. And that's the only connection to terrorism you need, is the claimed justification. If it's Allahu Akbar, it's connected to terrorism. Jail is a joke, and this guy is going to be able to increase now his effort to conscript and train men to join the Islamic terrorist efforts around the world. So that's it for the news today. Our website, kgov.com. I am Bob Enyart, and the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Our producer, Daryl Berkey, has on Facebook about 5,000 friends. My own personal Facebook page was closed down because Facebook said that I was impersonating Bob Enyart. And they said, well, you could correct this by sending us a scan of, you know, a government-issued photo ID. I sent them a scan of my Colorado driver's license. And they said, sorry, it has to be a government-issued photo ID. So Facebook, in their long-time effort to silence conservative voices, they just took our Facebook page and just took it right offline. At any rate, thankfully, Daryl Berkey is still online with his 5,000 friends. And Facebook friends are not like real-life friends, but still, you get the point. And a gentleman from Florida, Ted from Deltona, Florida, was posting a few things about Christianity, one that pastors have no biblical authority over the church, that we're all prophets, another thing, and that also hell is not biblical. The Christian teaching of hell, that hell is eternal separation from God, is not biblical. So to discuss these things, I'm thankful Daryl Berkey arranged this. Ted from Deltona, Florida. Ted, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate you having me.
Well, sure thing. So of those three topics, I believe you want to discuss hell, at least start with the teaching on hell.
Yeah, I think that's the most important one for sure.
All right. So why don't you go ahead? The audience knows my position. So why don't you go ahead and explain what you think the truth is about hell, and then we'll talk through it.
Okay. First of all, if you look in the book of Genesis, right at the creation, it says God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, goes through everything, and he saw everything that he created, and he said it was all good.
Yeah.
So there's no mention of hell.
No.
There's no mention whatsoever in the book of Genesis about God creating hell.
Right.
And if he did, he wouldn't have called it very good. And also, when Adam and Eve sinned, he told them they would surely die. He didn't tell them they would surely go to hell to be tormented forever.
Okay. Hey, Ted, thank you for beginning at the beginning. And apparently you are able to take us chronologically or logically through the discussion. Do you have bullets in front of you so that we could interact as you're presenting these and I won't get you off topic?
No, but I'm fairly well versed in this, so I can keep my
okay.
train of thought.
All right. So then as you bring up points, I'll want to interact, but then
okay.
I'm hoping you could bring us through the issue. So to start with, when God said that it was very good, right? He
right.
created the universe and it was good. God did not at that point impose, for example, the death penalty. That comes eight chapters later after the global judgment of violence that filled the earth, and God authorized Noah, being the patriarch, and governments thereafter to execute those convicted of capital crimes. Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed.
Right.
So because some consequence of sin is not discussed in Genesis chapter 1, is not evident, is not presented, that doesn't mean that there will be no sin or no consequence for sin. So the form of the argument, because God created and everything was perfect, that doesn't mean that God would never authorize spanking. It doesn't mean he would never authorize the death penalty. It doesn't mean he would never authorize ways to deal with the wicked and the unrepentant. And it doesn't mean that he himself would not have ways to deal with those people. And so, at any rate, I accept your statement. It's valid that the creation account doesn't tell us about hell, but I don't accept the fact that that means that there could be no place like a place of separation for those who reject God.
Okay. If you look at Jesus' account in the Gospels, wherever he mentions Gehenna,
yeah,
does Jesus himself ever tell us how to avoid going to Gehenna?
All right, that's a valid question. You already had mentioned Adam and Eve, and I didn't want to get you off track. Could we go back to Adam and Eve and then get to Jesus or wherever your discussion logically flows?
Yeah.
So we don't miss
points. Well, Adam and Eve, when he again gave them the punishments for their sins, all of the punishments for their sins were in this life. There was no mention whatsoever after they sinned that there was going to be any post-death punishment.
All right, so God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Mm-hmm.
They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. The Lord put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, right in the middle of paradise.
Right.
And I think this is directly relevant to our discussion on hell. Ted, do you have a thought on why God did that? I mean, if there had to be such a tree, why not put it halfway around the world? Why not put it outside of the Garden of Eden? Why take this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, if you eat of it, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? And why put it right in their face, right in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Why do you think God did that?
Some people have all kinds of conjectures about that, especially the free will argument, you know, that God wanted to give us a choice and give us free will. But the thought that either you love me and you follow me and you believe in me or you go to hell, I mean, that'd be like me like telling my wife, you know, before we got married, look at you, come and marry me and love me and submit to me or else I'm going to burn you and torture you forever.
Okay.
That's not love. That's a forced coercion.
All right. You're making your argument in the context of me asking if you had a reason why you thought that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the middle of paradise, right in the middle of the Garden of Eden. It says that it was in the middle of the garden. In Ezekiel, we see that. And in Genesis, we see that. So
right.
You mentioned free will. Do you have any other thought of why God would have put the tree in the middle of the garden?
Not really, no.
Okay. I think the reason you mentioned is the only valid reason, because love must be freely given.
Mm-hmm.
And a man who builds a home for the woman he loves and gets her in the home and then locks all the windows and doors so she can't leave, that's not love. That is sick. You'd be afraid of that man. You wouldn't respond to him in love. And
right.
So God put the way out, the door out, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says that the law is the knowledge of good and evil. And so the law is the cutting off of the flesh. I will do this, 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 and this to be good. And I will not do this, 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 and this, or else I'll be evil. So God put the tree that represents the law, like Paul says, that the law was given and death came to Israel. And the day the law was given, thousands died at Mount Sinai. And God gave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the door out. And he said, if you want to try to be righteous on your own, then here's the door out. You could do it your way, but I'm telling you that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So I think you hit on the reason, and I believe that is the reason.
Okay.
For why God put that in the middle. Do you agree that love has to be freely given, that it cannot be compelled?
Yes.
Okay, very good. All right, so I have a question about eternity and men's hearts, but I don't want to distract you from your path through this discussion. So go ahead.
Okay, yeah, I'd like to go back to the New Testament with, again, Jesus' warnings about Gehenna.
Right.
With all of his warnings about Gehenna, what did Jesus himself tell us is the way to avoid going to Gehenna?
Well, I have two responses to that. One is that Hades was the place of the dead, but that there were two compartments in Hades, as Jesus taught. There's Abraham's bosom, which is the compartment of the righteous, and then there's the place for the wicked. And Jesus said between these two, there's an impassable gulf. And so that everyone who died went to Hades, went to what we would call hell, went to the grave.
No, I want to talk about Gehenna, not Hades.
Yeah, but those who died in rebellion against God would go to that compartment that was for the wicked, like for the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Lazarus went for the compartment for the righteous. And okay. So Jesus, his entire 3-year ministry was to trust God, to love God, to trust him so that you can have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in fact, the teaching to Israel from back in Genesis, right on through the New Testament for Israel, was that the meek would inherit the earth, that Israel was promised the land. We're going through Isaiah. We're up to chapter 62. Over and over, God promised to Israel the land. And indeed, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And why does he make a new earth? Because his promise to Israel is that they will inherit the land. And so they'll have an eternal kingdom on the new earth. And those of us in the body of Christ, we live forever, as we've all been taught, even in Sunday school, that when we go to be with the Lord, we live forever with him in heaven. So God fulfills his promise to Israel. He gives them the land, that is the earth, and he fulfills his promise to the body of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so Jesus said, if you want eternal life, believe in me, trust in me, live for me, love me. So that was the way to avoid the kind of punishment that Lazarus
was
spared.
Again, I want to address the specific verses where Jesus mentions going to Gehenna.
Yeah, I think that's...
Does he ever tell people how to avoid going to Gehenna, not Hades, not anything else?
Ted,
the specific Greek word Gehenna, what does Jesus say is the way of escape?
You're presenting to us a false dichotomy, because Jesus, through his ministry, is offering people eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't have to suit, an argument that someone would make. He doesn't have to present that immediately in the context of Gehenna. He says
isn't that the gospel? The gospel message is how to go to heaven and how to avoid going to hell.
Well, he tells us that there are people who reject God who go to suffer, and he gives a very explicit example, whether it's a parable or not, of the rich man who went to that compartment in hell that was for the wicked. And so the message of his ministry is love me, trust in me, and you will have eternal life. Those who reject God, they will be punished in eternal torment, where the fire dies not and the worm dies not.
Let's approach this from a little bit of a different angle. John 1:29 says that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus took away on the cross, took away the sin of the world, of all mankind. He was the last Adam. He reversed the sin of the first Adam. He replaced the first Adam.
Yeah.
He took over Adam's role as the new Adam, as the last Adam, and totally reversed what took place in the garden in the sin. Jesus defeated sin, the devil, evil, death.
Yes.
Complete victory on the cross. And he said, it is finished.
Yes, agreed. Now, you've already agreed that love must be freely given.
That's correct.
So sin came into the world, and death through sin, through Adam and Eve, but the Bible explicitly states through Adam, because mm-hmm. then as Adam and Eve procreated, human beings inherited their broken flesh through Adam, through their father.
Mm-hmm.
And so because love must be freely given, Jesus Christ undid the effects of Adam's sin for all the world, in that even though we've come into existence at conception through the brokenness of Adam, so that surely each human being conceived, given the opportunity, would eventually sin. And so all have sinned. Even though all that is true, no one would ever go to hell because of Adam's sin. Because as one man, Adam, through his offense, death came to all men. so too, through one man, Jesus Christ, all were justified from that sin of Adam's, so that no one would have to go to hell for Adam's sin. Each person would stand, as the Bible makes explicitly clear, stand on their own, either receiving the reward of forgiveness from God because we humbly trust in him, or being separated from God, not because Adam sinned, but because we have rejected God's offer of reconciliation.
Okay, the only reason anybody would ever reject his offer of reconciliation would be because they are in deception.
That's
because
totally...
Because they are under a lie,
yeah.
Because they have wrong information. That is not free. That's not free love. That's not
okay.
Free will. That's not a free choice.
All right.
That is deception.
You just
and
made
Jesus,
a...
Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Jesus defeated
right.
Satan. He defeated deception. All deception will be removed. The Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will freely confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father.
Okay.
Everybody one day is going to be free from that deception, and everyone will freely acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:12.
All right, Ted, the assertion that you just made is that people only do wrong when they're deceived, when they're
That's correct.
Tricked. Lucifer, who was perhaps the greatest of God's creation, the Lord perhaps made three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer...
Well, name's not Lucifer. That's a mistranslation, but go ahead. I know what you're talking about.
Okay, Satan, before he fell, was a glorious creation of God, one of the greatest of his creatures. And it is false to say that Satan was deceived, that he didn't know what he was doing. The Bible distinguishes between Eve's sin and Adam's sin, and it suggests very clearly that Eve was deceived, but not Adam.
You think Satan was in his right mind?
You said earlier that love must be freely given.
Correct.
So you could be in your right mind and intentionally decide not to love. You don't have
Why?
To be tricked
Why
not
would
to
someone
love.
Do that?
Who tricked Lucifer into sinning? Who?
I don't understand your question.
If you only sin when you're tricked, who tricked
okay,
Lucifer?
I'd like to stick to mankind, because we're not talking about the salvation of Satan right now. We're talking about the salvation of man.
Well,
man sins in deception. Man does not love God because of deception.
All right.
Man rejects Jesus because of deception.
Okay.
If the deception's removed, they wouldn't reject. No one would reject Jesus who was not deceived.
Ted, two things, and then I'm going to argue that my question to you is valid. I'll quote a verse from Jesus that I think will show that my question to you is valid.
Okay.
Okay. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 25 that he will say to those on his left hand, this is after the judgment of the nations,
right.
Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yes.
Right? So God prepared a place of judgment for the devil and his angels. And Jesus says in Matthew 25 that wicked human beings are going to go to that same place. And so when Lucifer...
Those sheep are still alive. When Jesus comes to judge the nations, that takes place on the earth. That's not the final judgment. That's not the great white throne judgment. And that judgment in Matthew 25 is based on works.
You're absolutely...
It's not based on belief in Jesus. It's not based on accepting the cross,
you're
the
absolutely,
blood, the atonement.
Right. You're
There's
absolutely...
not one mention of the cross in Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats.
Ted, you're absolutely right that the judgment in Matthew 25 is not the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment of the nations, at which time then God begins to exalt Israel for their millennial kingdom on earth. And
mm-hmm.
those who did not try to destroy Israel were welcomed by the Father into the millennial kingdom, where they would either freely then love Jesus Christ sitting on the throne for 1,000 years or oppose him. And at the very end, there would be a final moment of rebellion where Satan is let loose so that individuals around the world, this is at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, would get to side with either the rebellion or to love God. And then after that final rebellion is put down, then would be the great white throne judgment. So from the beginning of the Bible, with the tree being placed right in the middle of the garden so that Adam and Eve could freely decide to either love or hate God, to the very end of the Bible, after Satan had been locked up for 1,000 years, God again enables everyone to easily choose either to join his rebellion or to side with God, because love must be freely given. And so,
and it can't be freely given unless there's no deception.
So the
everybody has some form of deception. So, we battle with the flesh, we battle with carnality, we battle with thoughts of the mind. We have all kinds of things. We don't have free will.
So
we have bondage. We have bondage of the will.
So Ted, the question I asked you was, who deceived Lucifer?
I don't think anybody deceived Lucifer.
So do you think he sinned not being deceived, but knowing what he was doing, that he was rebelling against the Creator God?
I don't know the answer to that question. And I you know, it talks about him being filled with pride. I don't know that it was deception. I think it was pride.
Well, right. He said, I will rise up above the clouds. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. And he coveted Adam and Eve because they had the ability to procreate, whereas he did not. So if he could get them to join his rebellion, he could have billions in his army against God. And so after all the human history of the rebellion against the Lord, at the very end of human history, God again gives an opportunity for people to take a stand, either for him or against him. And if in fact we would have no choice, because only those who were confused would rebel, then for God to let Lucifer free in that last rebellion would to say that that rebellion was God's fault, where in reality, God is giving everyone the opportunity to exercise their will to love him or to hate him. And right after that rebellion is then the great white throne judgment, where just as Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he's separating, so too after the great white throne judgment, then human beings who reject God are sent to the same place that was prepared for the devil, indeed the lake of fire.
It never says they reject God, Matthew 25. There's no mention of the cross again, no mention of rejecting Jesus, no
right.
mention of unbelief.
Right.
No mention of anything. That judgment, again, is based on works only.
It has
nothing to do with the salvation, the cross, the blood.
It was based on whether they loved Jesus. He said, if you would have loved them, you would have loved me. Since you didn't love them, you don't love me. And ultimately, eternal life is a relationship with God, loving God, trusting God. Thank you, Ted. This is Bob Inyart. God bless you.